As a priest, you stockpile all this wisdom. All this wisdom that you gain. And you just stockpile it more and more and more. And it's been great having a seminarian this year. Because now I have someone that I can unload all that wisdom on. All that wisdom I just poured onto Colton. And he soaks it up like a sponge. He's this vessel in which I just pour nonstop wisdom into him. He's taught me a bit as well, though. One of the things that he did teach me, he went around a couple weeks ago at the beginning of Advent to the classrooms, and he was teaching the students about the Advent wreath and about even the great, deeper symbolic meaning of the rose candle on this third week of Advent. That the rose, how that color is made, actually, is symbolic of the meaning of this week in Advent. Because the other candles are the color violet, which is this color of this penitential season. It's a color of repentance and preparation. But the color rose is actually made when white is poured into the violet. That you take the violet and you pour white, which is the color of joy, of rejoicing, of celebration. That's what we'll have at Christmas, Easter. And that's how you get the rose candle. That it's in the midst of this repentance that there's joy poured in, and you have that in this Gaudete Sunday, which is different. You've heard priests get up there before and say, I'm not wearing pink, I'm wearing rose, right? What a weird thing to talk about. You'll never hear me go over that. So. But it's true in this because to get pink, you have to have red and you pour white into that. And that's where you get pink. But this is rose because it's filled instead with this joy. It's filled with the joy even in the midst of this time of preparation and penance of Advent. Which this is the Christian secret of being filled with joy. Gaudete Sunday, the word Gaudete is rejoice. Comes from the introit for the Mass. Rejoice, I tell you again, rejoice, St. Paul says. Why rejoice? He continues, because the Lord is near. We sing the hymn and the verses of O Come Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, for he comes to you. He comes to you, Israel. And it's a strange thing. This strange thing that Christians have this joy within them. Because even now during this time of Advent and in the other penitential time, the time of Lent, we enter into the heaviest of realities. Advent is this time in which we're called by John the Baptist to wake the heck up. Wake up! Wake up to the reality around us, which is one in which we're entering into a heavy reality. It's waking up to the darkness and the sin and the brokenness in the world, but in ourselves as well. And we do this with the serious urgency. But this is what makes the Christian so strange. We enter into it with this serious urgency, but at the same time, it's with this light heart, this lightness of heart, as opposed to entering into that with a heavy heart and walking around all burdened and filled with despair and sorrow because of the darkness. The Christian is a weird creature. So different from every other person in this world. Because we're called to wake up to the reality of the darkness and to enter into that with the joy that's within us. The joy that's near to us. Jesus says at the end of the gospel, that St. John the Baptist is the greatest of prophets, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven, even the least who has Jesus alive in them, is greater than him, is closer to him than him. Because those who have Jesus alive within them have joy within them. The Christian knows, and it's revealed to them, the secret of joy. The secret of joy, even in the midst of whatever the brokenness and the darkness is. And that we walk around during this season of Advent with this joy, this secret of joy within us, but it's one that's meant to be revealed as Christ was in Christmas. And we're called and we're told by the church to rejoice. We're commanded to do that. Rejoice as we wait for the Lord and we wait for him patiently. There was a study done by the University of Stanford in 1972, and they repeated the study in 2018. It's called the Marshmallow Experiment. If you want a little joy in your day, just put that in the back of your mind and look it up later on today. Type it into YouTube, because it's this experiment that they did with a bunch of preschoolers. They'd bring one or two into this room, and they would have this huge marshmallow that they would put in front of them on this plate. And they would tell them, if you wait till we come back and don't eat the marshmallow, we'll put another marshmallow for you to have. But if you eat the marshmallow, you don't get a second marshmallow. And so the whole thing is, for like 5 minutes, they put the marshmallow down, they leave the room, and you watch the little preschoolers as they're there trying to wait. There's this one little guy, he takes it, and he like puts it halfway into his mouth, and then he puts it out, back in the plate, and then he tips the plate upside down so he can't look at it. And then these two, there's this brother and sister who are sitting in there. And this little sister starts reaching for it. He's like, no, you're not going to get another one. She's like, I'm just going to nibble on it. He's like, you're not going to get another one. And so you watch them, and the experiment is about seeing if these preschoolers, these four-year-olds, have the capacity, and if they can learn this skill of delayed gratification, right? If they're able to wait for something greater. And that's what the waiting is meant to do and prepare within them. This season of Advent is one in which we're asked to wait patiently for the Lord. To build something within us that's much more than just delayed gratification. But to build something within us that's able to receive the Lord when he comes. That the time of waiting is one in which God is very active in that, because he's preparing something within us. The people of the Old Testament, the Israelites, right after the fall, the Lord promises that he will send a Savior, a promise which is renewed in Abraham and all through the centuries. And the people of Israel waited, and they were asked to wait patiently on the Lord for 4,000 years, each of those 1,000 years marked by one of the candles. But the Lord, what God was doing in Israel, is he was preparing them and he was preparing the world so that it would be able to recognize and to receive the Lord when he comes. So it was in his first coming, and so it'll be in his second as well. In his coming into our lives even now. That when you're asked to wait, when you're praying for something, even something good, and you wait for it, and the Lord asks us to wait, he's preparing something within us in the midst of that. God does not delay. He never delays. What seems to us as delay is the Lord very busily, and actively working something within us. It's in the midst of that that he's preparing the place for what he wants to bring in Advent. One of the greatest Advent books I've read is called The Advent of the Heart. It's by Father Alfred Delp, and he wrote it when he was in prison with his hands chained, and they would sneak scraps of paper in, and he would write the little meditations on these scraps of paper that they would sneak back out then. And he was imprisoned in the summer of 1944. He was a priest in Munich, and he was very outspoken against Hitler and the Nazis. But they were hesitant to arrest him throughout much of the war because he was such a prominent figure. But as the war was coming to an end and the conclusion seemed like it was clear what was going to happen, that they were to lose, they started just rounding up everybody anyway. They didn't care anymore. And he was one of the people that they imprisoned. They put on trial. They found him guilty as a treason to the people of the German people. And they condemned him to death, but they did not tell him when he would die. They didn't say, "You're condemned to death 2 weeks' time from now." Instead, he was made to sit in the prison and wait for what he knew would come. But he wrote, and it was especially during these weeks of Advent in which he was in the prison waiting, these Advent meditations. And within them, he talks about how the modern world had become deaf to the voice in the wilderness. It had become deaf to the voice crying out in the wilderness. And it had become oblivious to both the terrible condition that humanity found itself, to the true state of humanity. But it had also become oblivious to the joy and the nearness of the Lord in the midst of that. That we were unable to see, as Jesus says, even in the midst of that, the things which the Lord was doing. The blinded of faith regaining their vision. The lame being able to walk again. The dead being raised. And so he says the modern man, because we're unable to wait, because we've become deaf to the call of John the Baptist, we can't see the darkness properly, and we can't see the light. And he said this, he found out, was true even within him until he was forced in those long months, 6 months of waiting in the prison cell. And he says what this waiting did was this awakened him so that he was able to live with joy, even there, being able to rejoice in the midst of the darkness in the prison he was in, and so he was then able to die with freedom as well. The secret of joy. One of his few consolations during his time in prison is they allowed a chaplain to come to the prisoners there. The chaplain's name was Father Buchholz. And Father Delp, when he would come, the chaplain, he would love to get into deep discussions with him, and they would argue about things. You know, they would have little debates back and forth, you know, to see who was smarter on things. And so he enjoyed this greatly. And so when the day came, February 2nd, 1945, where they took him and announced to him that they were going to bring him to the scaffolding and he would hang and die that day, they allowed Father Buchholz to accompany him to the scaffold. And as he's going there, he motions for Father Buchholz to come close to him because he had something to say to him. And this is something you can only do if you have joy within you, real joy alive. He motions and he turns to him and whispers, he says, "In a half hour, I'm going to know more than you." And those were his last words as he goes to the scaffolding. Because he had Christian joy alive within him. That the Christian is able to have this secret which is bursting out of them, even in the midst of suffering, difficulties, the cross. That there's this joy that's alive within them. It's the secret of the Christian, but it's a secret that's not meant to remain hidden, but it's meant to come and to be revealed to the world. Gaudete. Rejoice, for the Lord is very near.